Well, good morning, everyone. Please do keep your Bibles open at page 904 as we think about this passage from Hosea. All of us will be aware of the ways in which pictures can really help us in our understanding. Just thinking about the news, if there's a humanitarian crisis somewhere in the world, it's often only really brought home to us when we see pictures of it, when we actually see what is going on. Or to think of a very different kind of example, if there's a wedding you were very sad to miss, it's all very well hearing about it, but it's actually seeing the pictures that can often add much to it. So pictures are important. They can make what is abstract far more real for us. And so it's not surprising that in the Bible God often uses imagery. We think of the illustrations Jesus uses in his parables. Or we think of the pictures that we're given in the New Testament letters of different parts of the Christian life. And we have before us this morning an example of one of the Old Testament prophets using imagery. Because what we have in our passage this morning is a sequence of pictures. Pictures of what God's people have become like. You'll remember if you've been here the last couple of weeks, we're working through the book of Hosea. And we need to see the whole book in the light of how it begins, with God reminding his people that he came to them as a husband comes to a wife, that God had actually betrothed himself to his people. He had made a promise to be their God. They had made a promise to be his people, and yet they had walked out on him. So in verse 7 of chapter 6, we read, like Adam, they have broken the covenant. This way of treating God is as old as Adam himself. People saying to God, I don't want you to be my God, and I don't want to be your people. And so what we're given is a sequence of pictures of what that means for God's people, what they've become because of the way they've walked out on God. And so as Hosea opens up this sort of photo album of different pictures, as we look at them, we need to be asking the question, do we see ourselves in these pictures? Actually, are we being described? Are we like God's people in that day? So let's pray now that God would help us as we look at these pictures together. Our Father, we thank you that we can meet together and open the Bible. We praise you for this scripture and pray that you would help us to understand it. Help us to live in the light of it. In Jesus' name, amen. We have five quick pictures for us this morning. The first is a picture of morning mist. This is from chapter 6, verses 4 to 10. God says in verse 4, what can I do with you, Ephraim? Ephraim is another word for Israel. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? We hear God's anguish. God is longing for his people to come to him. And yet the times when they do come are often very half-hearted and superficial. So God says in the second half of verse 4, your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. That is the picture of love, the love of God's people. So if you think of a sort of summer's morning when you look out of your bedroom window and you just see mist outside the window, or you get up early, you suddenly remember it's the day the bins are meant to go out and you haven't done it yet, so you go out in your slippers and dressing gown and take the bins out and you realise you're soaking because of the dew. Well, as soon as the sun comes up, actually those things disappear very quickly. And God is saying the love of his people is very often like that. Yes, they would go through times of wanting to make their sacrifices. They would want to do their acts of devotion. But God is saying it is so fleeting. It's not long before that love just evaporates and disappears. And it's very often, I guess, the case for us as well. There are times when we do have love for God. There are times when we do sing, I will trust in you as you speak to me. I will turn to you as you call my name. We can say the creed and really mean it. We can, sometimes when we gather together, have a sense of God's kindness and want to worship him. And yet it is forgotten so quickly. By the time Monday morning comes round, we're barely conscious of any of the things that we were thinking about the previous day. I wonder, are we like the morning mist? Well, the test, I think, comes by looking at verse 6. God says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." In other words, don't look at your acts of devotion, look at your life to see if you are like that morning mist. What God most wants from us is mercy to others and acknowledgement of him, or in the words of Jesus, for us to love the Lord our God and for us to love our neighbours as ourselves. And so the question we need to ask isn't how often do I come to church, or how many rotas am I on, or which programmes do I come to? The question is, am I showing these qualities in my life? Are we showing mercy to others? If there's someone we see at church who doesn't really fit in very well with others, do we go and get alongside them? If there's a need we're conscious of, either in the church family or down our street or someone we know from work, are we happy to put ourselves out to go and meet that need? Are we quick to help those who need it? Or what about acknowledgement of God? Are we actually wanting to grow in our relationship with God? Are we wanting to give him time to pray to him? Do we have a hunger to know him more? Are we like morning mist, superficial in our love for God? Well, that's the first picture, morning mist. The second picture is of a smouldering oven. And this is the first few verses of chapter 7. As chapter 7 begins, we're given a cross-section of God's people. We're told what the society as a whole is like in verses 1 and 2, deceit, theft, robbery. Verse 3, we're told what the leadership is like. We're told about the king. We're told about the princes. And through it all, Hosea is saying it is a picture of sinful appetites being indulged at every opportunity. And he keeps coming back to this picture of God's people being like an oven. So verse 4, they are all adulterers burning like an oven. Verse 6, their hearts are like an oven. Verse 7, all of them are hot as an oven. And the reason the oven is such a good picture of that is because it's this idea of an oven that is smouldering takes very little to bring it to flare up again into flames. As you may well have enjoyed a nice log fire last night. These cold winter evenings, it's nice to have a fire if we can have one. And you will know that the next morning, if the fire's been going all evening, the flames may have gone, but it can often still be very, very hot. And it takes little more than just a poke for the fire again to burst into flame. And Hosea is saying God's people are like that, smouldering away, and it just takes a little trigger for the flames to come up. So we see their lust in verse 4 for sex. God says through Hosea, they are all adulterers. We see a lust for drink in verse 5. People becoming inflamed with wine. Verses 6 and 7, they have a lust for power. They approach the king with intrigue, and then verse 7, they devour their rulers. All their kings fall. Four of Israel's six last kings had been assassinated. All these things have been smouldering away, and so very little needs to happen for those things to flare up. And actually, we do see that, don't we? Sexual sin, for example, rarely comes out of the blue. Same with anger. If someone suddenly explodes in rage, again, it doesn't come from nowhere. And so the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, what are we allowing to smoulder away in our hearts? Are there resentments? Are there bitternesses? What fantasies? Because as we allow them to smoulder, we need to be very clear on this, they will flare up. And the more they smoulder, the less it will take for them to flare up. And we'll end up like God's people in verse 2, engulfed in sin. The more it smoulders, the less we will be able to control it when it is lit up. So that's the second picture, a smouldering oven. The third picture in verse 8 is that of an inedible cake. And it may be a concept some of us are familiar with. If you've ever let your child have a go at baking for the first time, you may have had to try and sort of choke down the results of that. I remember an all-age service a few months ago when Andy Kearns brought me up to the front and made me eat some cake. It was green, and one of the main ingredients was fish sauce. I can still taste it. Horrible. Well, Israel has become like an inedible cake, and it's not because of the ingredients, it's because of the cooking. So we're told in verse 8, Ephraim is a flat cake not turned over. The kind of ovens I guess they had in those days, if you had a flat cake, you had to turn it over so it cooked on both sides. But Israel, Ephraim, is a flat cake not turned over. In other words, it would be completely raw on one side and burnt to a crisp on the other. You just think of a sausage on the barbecue that hasn't been turned over, raw on one side, burnt into charcoal on the other. And the reason God's people are like that is because they have become compromised. So at the beginning of verse 8, we're told Ephraim mixes with the nations. Mixing with the nations here doesn't mean that they're taking part in international kind of business and all that sort of thing. It means that they have become like the nations. They've been sort of mixed into the nations, blended in, no longer any different. That they've become compromised. They've lost their distinctiveness as God's people. One of the commentaries on this said that it's as though the side of Israel that was turned to the nations is completely overdone and burnt to a crisp, but the side that is turned towards God is underdone. And I guess that can be the case for us as well. It can be very possible to be inward-looking and not engaged enough with the outside world, but the problem here is the opposite. God's people here are fully involved in the life of the world around them, but they have lost their distinctiveness. And I wonder if that's the case for some of us this morning. Whether in the things that we say and the things that we think, the things that we do, whether actually we're very little different to those around us. What the people around us do, we just join in with. It may be in our speech, it may be that we gossip in the way that other people gossip. It may be in our thinking, in our dreaming, in our ambitions, that our ambitions are the same as everybody else's. Maybe our conduct that is the same. We are overdone towards the world, and that will go hand in hand with being underdone towards God. Not growing in our relationship with Him. As we come to the end of this year, in a few weeks' time, it's worth us reviewing and asking the question, have I actually grown in my relationship with God this last year? Do I know Him better? Is God bigger to me now than He was a year ago? Have I grown in godliness this last year? Have I changed at all? Am I more like Jesus in any way because of this last year? Well, God's people then were like an inedible cake, raw on one side and burnt on the other. The fourth picture in verses 9 and 10 is that of an aging man. Maybe one or two here can relate to that. We're told in verse 9 that foreigners sap his strength, but he does not realise it. The cost of fitting in with the nations for Israel has been that they've lost their spiritual strength. And yet they've got no idea. Foreigners sap his strength, but he doesn't realise it. And Hosea says it's like an ageing man who refuses to acknowledge the fact that he's actually getting old. His hair is sprinkled with grey, but he does not notice. There's grey hairs popping out all over the place. But he refuses to acknowledge it. You think of an ageing man whose strength is getting weaker, And yet he still insists he's in his prime, charging about doing all sorts of things he can't really do anymore. Well, that is a case for Israel here. They still think they're in their spiritual prime. And so they're thinking, well, of course, we can handle all of these things. And so the issue for them is arrogance. Verse 10, Israel's arrogance testifies against him. The arrogance to think they are much stronger than they are. And again, I think we can easily be the same way. We can overestimate our spiritual strength and underestimate our spiritual weakness. And so we think we're capable of doing far more than we actually are. And so it may well be for someone here this morning that there's a friendship that is deepening with someone that you know it would not be appropriate for you to marry. And yet you find yourself insisting that it's all under control, it's not going to be a problem, I'm absolutely fine. Or it might be for someone this morning, there's a new job you're thinking of taking. You know it's going to be much longer hours, that you'll not get to church very often. And yet you can be insisting, it's not going to be a problem for me, Christian-wise. Or it might be for some of us, that the kinds of people we socialise with and the things that they get up to, and we say, again, I'm absolutely fine, I'll be able to draw the right lines and keep my boundaries. Or it might be people who move to a new town where there's very little going on church-wise, and yet they insist it's not going to affect them spiritually. Very often we can be far too confident in our spiritual strength. And actually one of the signs of that is that when someone questions whether we really are capable, we get quite irritable. If you think of a family having to tell their aging father that actually they don't think he should be driving anymore. And I wonder how many men in that situation immediately get defensive and ratty. Well, more often than not, the reason we get touchy is because our hearts are more bound up with the world than we like to realise. And we're not prepared to admit it. And so when someone challenges us on something that we are doing, we get very defensive. I wonder if any of us are like that ageing man. And then the final picture is one of a frantic dove. In verse 11, we read, Ephraim is like a dove, easily deceived and senseless. I'll be very honest, I know very little about ornithology. It is ornithology, isn't it? Is that right? See, I very little know I know about this. I know not much about doves, but I have been around to, you know, folks' houses who keep birds, and they are quite mindless. Just sort of flitting from one branch to another branch and back and forth with no kind of pattern to it. Never still for a moment, constantly flitting around. And that is the people of God in the time of Hosea. Their kind of foreign policy was a desperate search to find someone they could have an alliance with and hide behind. So in verse 11, they call out to Egypt one moment, let's try and patch things up with Egypt and they can protect us. No, that's not going to work. Let's try Assyria. Maybe Assyria can help us. Constantly looking for the thing that would give them security and protection. And yet they never turn to God. So verse 14, they do not cry out to me from their hearts. They're looking to the world for their security. And it strikes me, we can be just as senseless today. When we don't trust in God for our security, it's not that we trust in nothing, but it's that actually we'll start to trust in anything. And we're constantly looking for the thing that will give us what we think will be security. And so we flip from one branch to the next, each time thinking, this will be the thing that sorts my life out, that gives me foundation and security. For many people, it's the branch of financial security. And yet for many, again, that is a branch that is breaking at the moment. And so we look for another branch. We think, well, maybe the branch of relationships. If I can get myself in a relationship, then life will be okay. That will give me the security I need. Or maybe it's the branch of family. Well, if I have a family, then I'll be okay. Or it's the branch of our kids' achievements. And we think, if our kids are doing well in this world, then I'll be okay. And yet all these branches are so very insecure. And as soon as we start to feel them give way, we hop onto another one. And the reason we're so insecure is that we're not looking to God for strength. Again, verse 14, they do not cry out to me from their hearts, but wail upon their beds. I wonder how many of us will wail upon our beds, but we won't come to God and entrust ourselves to him. And yet Jesus is the one who said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So there are five pictures for us this morning. Morning mist, smouldering oven, inedible cake, an aging man and a frantic dove. Pictures of God's people being superficial, lustful, compromised, arrogant and insecure. And we become all of those things when we are not walking with God. And so again, the question is, do we see ourselves in those pictures this morning? And if we do, we need to do what Israel wasn't doing. We need to come back to God. We need to call out to him. He longs for us to do that. And as we do so, we can be conscious of Jesus. The Jesus who in our earlier reading said, I have come to call sinners. And actually, we can rejoice in the fact that the mercy we are so slow to show to others, God has been so quick to extend to us. Well, let's pray for his help. Our Father, we thank you for these vivid images in this passage. We pray that each of those pictures would stay in our minds, and more than that, that you would help us to examine ourselves in the light of them. Help us to discern, please, the ways in which we're not trusting in you. And Father, as we begin to see something of ourselves in each of those pictures, we pray that you'd help us to turn back to you, to again entrust ourselves, our lives, our dreams, our hopes to you. And we thank you that as we do so, we can be assured of your love towards us, that you are not a distant master, but a husband who longs for that intimacy with his wife. We pray, our Father, that we would be quick to keep coming back to you whenever we're conscious of failing you. And we thank you in Christ we have your pledge of your love. Help us to live in a way that honours that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.